Greetings. Welcome to Lesson 16 of Journey Through the Word of Yahweh. Let us begin with another prayer. Well, we thank you, Heavenly Father, and thank you for just giving us light that's more than abundant. We thank you for these words we're about ready to hear and read from your word, which are life. So we thank you for this, and thank you, Christ, Yahushua Mashiach, in order that without you, without your existence, redeeming us, none of this could be possible. And through you, we come to the Father. Amen. This is part two of the Ruach of Yahweh. Most of these teachings will be taken from volume one on the lessons called Manifesting Your Gift, Holy Spirit, How to Prophesy, and other such teachings. From our last teaching, we got to resume that the Ruach of Yahweh is power. Before Pentecost, Ruach was on all prophets, but only on certain kings and priests. On the day of Pentecost, it was given to Hebrews who were immersed in the name of Yahushua Mashiach. That's Acts 8, 38-39, which we'll read. And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Yahushua Mashiach into the remission of your sins. And if you do this, what's going to happen? And ye shall receive the free gift of the Holy Ruach. For unto you is the promise, and unto your children, and unto all them who are far off, as many soever as Yahweh our Elohim shall call unto him. I believe, this is my opinion, that Ruach was only for those who lived in absolute holiness. That's why it wasn't on everybody from the creation of Adam and Eve. We see that Saul had the Ruach withdrawn because of his lifestyle, which we'll look at this at 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. It reads, But the Ruach of Yahweh departed from Saul, and there terrified him a sad Ruach from Yahweh. So we see that Saul's choices in life was not pleasing to Yahweh, so the Ruach of Yahweh, or that power force, was withdrawn from Yahweh. David also requested that it would not be removed from him, but obviously King David had the Ruach of Yahweh. But as we read in Psalms 51, we'll see what David says about the Holy Ruach. Psalms 51 in the Rotherham heading says, To the chief musician, a melody of David, when Nathan the prophet had come to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So remember, the sin of David did with Bathsheba. That's what this psalm's about. But we'll just read verse 1 through 17. And looking at the context of losing, in the Old Testament, losing a holy Ruach that's upon you. Be favorable unto me, O Elohim, according to thy loving kindness, and in the multitude of thy compassions, blot out my transgressions. Thoroughly wash me from my iniquity and from my sin, make me pure. For my transgressions do I acknowledge, and my sin is before me continually. Against thee alone have I sinned, and wickedness in thy eyes have I done, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Lo, in iniquity was I brought forth, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Lo, faithfulness hast thou desired in the inward parts, yea, in the hidden part wilt thou cause me to know wisdom. Wilt thou cleanse me from sin with hyssop, that I may be pure? Wilt thou wash me, that I may be whiter than snow? Wilt thou cause me to hear joy and gladness? The bones thou hast crushed would exude. Hide thy face from my sins, and all mine iniquities blot out. A pure heart create in me, O Elohim, and a steadfast Ruach renew within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and thy holy Ruach do not take from me. So we're seeing that David was asking Yahweh, because of his sin, don't remove that holy Ruach, which is power, which is the connection to Yahweh. Holy is the Hebrew word Kodesh. Kodesh belongs to the sphere of the sacred, which is distinct from the common or profane, which is why it's called holy. Yahweh is holy, and he demands holiness. And that's 1 Peter 1:15-16. Why do we have it on? Why did it come on the day of Pentecost? I believe Christ's perfect sacrifice made all those who made him their master holy as he is holy. So as the Holy Ruach was upon Christ because of his holy lifestyle, after he died for us, we became, you know, we become now as a body of the Christ, and we are as holy as Christ according to Yahweh. We are righteous as Christ according to Yahweh. And we see this written in Colossians 1:22. Well, actually, it began with verse 21. And you, who at one time were estranged and enemies in your mind in your wicked works, yet now hath he fully reconciled in his body of flesh through means of his death. Why? To present you holy and blameless and unaccusable before him. You can also read Acts 10:13-15 and Hebrews 10:10. We have been cleansed. And that's also, well, let's look at Titus 2:14. And it reads, who gave himself up in our behalf that he might redeem us from all manner of lawlessness and purify for himself a people as his own treasure, zealous of noble works. We can also read Ephesians 5:25-27. We are his holy body, or separate or set apart body. You know, the word saint is the word holy, and which means set apart. We can read Ephesians 2:11-13. Wherefore, keep in remembrance that at one time ye the nations in flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision in flesh made by hands, that ye were in that season separate from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and godless in the world. But just now in Christ Yahushua, you at one time were far off, were made nigh in the blood of the Christ. So we get to see that Christ was our sacrifice. We can also see that we were sealed with the Ruach of the promise, the Kodesh, which was in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we'll read verse 13-14. In whom you also, hearing the word of the truth, the glad message of your salvation, in whom also believing, were sealed with the Ruach of the promise, the Holy, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the acquisition unto his glorious praise. The bride of Yahweh, which is Israel, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, could and did become unholy, and Yahweh would separate from them. You can see this in Isaiah chapter 54. In this particular age, the age of the sacred secret, we are the body of the Christ, and it is not separate from Christ, but it is the very flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. Since Christ is holy, so are we. The Holy Ruach was poured out upon us not because of our holiness, but because of his holiness. Before Christ's sacrifice, the Ruach, as we saw, was conditional upon holiness, but now all believers receive Holy Ruach because of Christ's sacrifice. Now we're going to look at the manifesting, or bringing into evidence, the Ruach. The word manifest is the word phanerio, to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown, to manifest whether by word or deed or any other way. An example of this word is in Mark 16:12. It reads, after that he appeared in another form. The word appeared is phanerio. And Mark 16:14, after he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. The same word, phanerio. So a manifest is to appear. Ruach, as we saw in the first session, is invisible. And that's why wind is Ruach, that's why breath is Ruach, and many other attributes is the Hebrew word Ruach. And we describe it as an invisible force. Well, how do we know, you know, that somebody has Ruach if it's invisible? First and foremost, let us look at the word that it is a gift. And remember in Acts 2:38-39, it's called the free gift, Holy Ruach. When we talk about manifesting the Ruach, we're not talking about gifts of tongues or prophecy, but the gift is actually Ruach. The manifesting or bringing into evidence the Ruach is tongues, a tongues with interpretation, and the other seven manifestations or evidence of the Spirit, of the Ruach. First and foremost, Ruach was a promise of the Father, as we'll see in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts 1, 4 through 5, read, "And being in company with them, he charged them from Jerusalem not to absent themselves, but to abide around the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. Because John indeed immersed with water, but ye in the Holy Ruach shall be immersed after not many of these days." So the promise of the Father is the pouring out of Ruach. We're all going to see this mentioned in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. "And lo, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed from on high with" what? Power. He could have said, "But tarry you in the city until you be clothed from on high with Ruach." But since Ruach is power, he says, "But tarry you in the city until you be clothed from on high with power." That's Luke 24:49. This all promise all goes back to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Let's begin in verse 27. "So shall ye know that in the midst of Israel I am, and that I, Yahweh, am your Elohim, and none else. And my people shall not be abashed unto times age abiding. And it shall come to pass afterwards, I will pour out my Ruach," whose Ruach is it? It's Yahweh's Ruach, "upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." That's the manifestation of the Ruach, or bringing in evidence the Ruach. "Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Moreover, also upon thy servants and upon the handmaiden in those days will I pour out my Ruach." There is the promise of the Father, the pouring out the Ruach. So we saw in this particular account, the evidence that they had Ruach is that they could prophesy, and that they dreamed, and they had visions, which is all information, communication from Yahweh. So think of dreams as communication, visions as communication, prophecy as communication from Yahweh. The gift is Ruach, which every believer, anybody who's confessed Romans 10:9, have. The evidence of the gift is tongues, prophecies, etc. The nine manifestations of the invisible Ruach. The manifestation of life. How do we know that somebody is alive? Well, we know somebody is alive by breathing, by them talking, etc. The life force that operates a human being is invisible. If a person is unconscious, not talking, not their eyes are closed, not moving, how do we know they're alive? And generally, we're going to put a mirror underneath their nose to see if there is what? Breath. And that's why breath is also called Ruach. All right? And so the fogging up of a mirror would be a manifestation that they have breath. And the manifestation, if they have breath, then they must have life. How do we know that Peter received Ruach on the day of Pentecost? Ruach is invisible. How did they know? Well, he spoke in tongues. How do we know Cornelius received Ruach in Acts chapter 10? Well, they spoke in tongues also, demonstrating the receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how do we know they have Holy Ruach? Is because he spoke in tongues. How do we know Elijah and Elijah had Ruach? Because of their powerful works. There are 9 fruits of Ruach, as we know, and that's recorded in Galatians 5:22-23. There are also 9 evidences of Ruach, or manifestations of Ruach, which is our tongues of interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, faith, miracles, and healing. That's displayed in 1 Corinthians 12:7-10. Now, as we begin to say, what are we supposed to do with this Ruach? Well, this is covered in Acts, obviously, but in really 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But as we see in the first part, usually the Bibles that we have today insert a word that's not in the manuscripts, and it's the word gift. And so the Rotterdam, he's done the same thing. In chapter 12, verse 1 of Corinthians, it reads, "But concerning the spiritually gifted," the word gifted is not in the text. The word spiritual is the word pneumonikos. It comes from the word pneuma. It's an adjective of pneuma, which is spirit. But this is pneumonikos. So when people say the manifestations of tongues of interpretation are charismatic, no. We could better use the word pneumonikos, because it's spiritual things we're talking about. Charismatic is used in Romans chapter 12, and you get to see that everybody is charismatic, because they all have a gift that Yahweh has given them. But we're looking at here, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1, the word gift is not there. You should read, "But concerning the spiritual, brethren, I am not wishing you to be ignorant." That's what the text said. In chapter 14, verse 1, the same thing. "Pursue love, nevertheless be envious of the spiritual, and rather that you be prophesying." Gifts is not in the text also. It was added by Rotherham. So what we want to do is, we sum up chapter 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see in verse 1, "But concerning the pneumonikos, brethren, I am not wishing you to be ignorant. But unto each one is given the showing forth or manifesting of the Ruach with a view to that which is profitable." That's verse 7. And 14:1, "Pursue ahab," which is love, "nevertheless be envious of the pneumonikos, and rather that you may be prophesying." So what are now we go into verse 3, "But be that prophesying unto men does speak edification, exhortation, and comfort." In verse 7 and 14, "So ye also, since you are envious of Ruach, unto the upbuilding of the assembly seek to be eminent." In verse 37, "If anyone think himself to be a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge the things which I am writing to you, that they are a commandment of the Lord." And then in verse 39, "So then, my brethren, be zealous to prophesy, and do not forbid to be speaking with tongues." So in our summation, we say, I am not wishing you to be ignorant. We're seeing that be prophesying. We see that the prophesying is for edification and exhortation and comfort of the body of the Christ. The upbuilding of the assembly is what we're supposed to be seeking. And all this information is a commandment of the Lord. And we sum up chapter 12, 13, and 14 is, "Be zealous to prophesy, do not forbid to be speaking with tongues." Some of the wrong teaching is that prophecy is inspired preaching, which is just sad when it comes down to it. Let us look at see what Yahweh says this kind of prophesying is in chapter 14. Beginning at verse 24, But if all be prophesying, and there come in one who is unbelieving or unskilled, he is convicted by all, he is searched by all, the secrets of his heart become manifest. And so, falling down upon his face, he will do homage unto Yahweh, reporting that in reality Yahweh is among you. That is what this prophecy is. That has nothing to do with inspired preaching. Also, speaking in tongues is not for missionaries who do not know the language. Another just silly references. And they say speaking in tongues is only for people who are going to be in some African country and they don't know the language, and so then the tongues will come out, the language will be, which is just ludicrous. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14:2 to tell us what speaking in tongues actually does. For he that speaketh with a tongue, not unto men does speak. Well, that blows away the missionary thing, doesn't it? Not unto men does speak, but unto Yahweh. For no one understandeth, although in Ruach he is speaking sacred secrets. So who are we speaking to when you speak in tongues? You're speaking unto Yahweh. And you're speaking sacred secrets unto Yahweh. That's what one of the functions of tongues is. Speaking in tongues is not a gift that a few people have. In chapter 14, verse 5, Paul says, "Howbeit, I wish you all to speak with tongues." Well, now wait a minute here. How can Paul make such a statement? He can't say, "I wish you all to be prophets." Well, that is something that Yahweh gives. But right here he says, "Howbeit, I wish you all to speak with tongues." That shows that it's not a gift. And in verse 18, it will show you, "I give thanks unto Yahweh more than you all am I speaking with tongues." So the Apostle Paul spoke in tongues more than the Corinthian church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is for the body of the Christ. Now you're going to hear some say that the manifestations of the Spirit went out with the apostles. Very interesting. Right? They don't say the Spirit went out with the apostles, but they're going to say the gifts of the Spirit went out with the apostles, which are not the gifts of the Spirit. They're the manifestations of the Spirit. Let's just see what Yahweh says about people adding to the Scriptures. And that's Galatians 1, 6 through 10. "I marvel that thus quickly you are moving away from him that called you in the favor of Christ unto a different glad message, which is not another. Well, there are some that are troubling you and wishing to change the glad message of the Christ." That is what's happening when you talk about the manifestations of the Spirit. People have torn 1 Corinthians 14 out of their Bible by not doing it. It's even worse. It'd be better to tear it out and not know about it than leave it in and not do it, which we will see sooner in just a few minutes. But let's look at verse 8. "But even if we or a messenger out of heaven announce a glad message aside from that which we announced unto you, let him be accursed." Accursed let him be. "As we have said before, even now again, I say, if anyone is announcing unto you a glad message aside from that which he accepted, accursed let him be." That is what is said about people who say you're not supposed to do 1 Corinthians 14, or you're not able to do 1 Corinthians 14. It's interesting. What other chapters of the church epistles have people torn out and said you aren't supposed to do these, or you can't do these? None. To the best of my knowledge, except for 1 Corinthians 14. So this teaching has resulted in believers not speaking sacred secrets to Yahweh, believers not edifying, exhorting, and comforting the body of the Christ, believers not falling down upon their knees doing homage unto Yahweh, believers tearing out chapter 12 and 14 out of 1 Corinthians by being hearers and not doers. And that kind of rings a bell, is to be hearers and not doers. Let's just go over that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Starting out in verse 24, "Everyone therefore who heareth these my words and doeth them shall be likened to a prudent man who built his house upon the rock. Now let's go back to that. What did he say that you heard and are doing? It's the man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descendeth, and the streams came, and the winds blew and rushed against the house, and it fell not, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who heareth these my words and doeth them not, so think of the people who are not going to do 1 Corinthians 14, they shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the streams came, and the wind blew, and dashed against that house, and it fell, and that fall thereof was great. Let's look at Jeremiah 36, verse 1. Refusing to obey and do what Yahweh has said is great, causes great consequences, not only on the loss of our lives, but loss of others and the loss of benefit to Yahweh. Jeremiah was writing a scroll, and let me just read verse 1 through 7 in chapter 36. And it came to pass in the 4 year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came unto Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, take thee a scroll, and write therein all the words which I have spoken unto thee concerning Israel, and concerning Judah, and concerning all the nations, from the day I began to speak unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even until this day. Peradventure, the house of Judah will hearken unto all the calamity which I am devising to execute against them, to the end they may return every man from his wicked way, whereupon I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. The purpose here is Yahweh was writing, having Jeremiah write to his people, was that they would turn and do his will. In verse 4, so Jeremiah called Barak son of Neriah, and Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah. And this is very interesting. This is how the word of Yahweh comes. All right? He wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of Yahweh. Where did the words of Yahweh come from? They came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke them, and Barak wrote them. That's how Scripture comes. Which he had spoken unto him upon a scroll. Then did Jeremiah command Barak, saying, I am hindered, I cannot enter into the house of Yahweh. Thou therefore shalt enter and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of Yahweh in the ears of the people in the house of Yahweh on the day of a fast. Moreover also, in the ears of all Judah who are coming to in out of their city shall thou read them. Peradventure their supplications will fall prostrate before Yahweh, and they return every man from his wicked way. For great are the anger and the indignation which Yahweh has spoken against this people. So there's the message. Let's see how it was received. And that's verse 22 through 25. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire still before him burning. So then it came to pass when Jedudai had read 3 or 4 columns of what Jeremiah wrote, that he cut it up into fragments with a scribe's knife and cast these words into the fire that was in the stove until all the roll was consumed by the fire that was on the stove. That's what people are doing with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Yet were they not in dread, neither rent they their garments, the king nor any of his servants that were hearing all these words. So there it is. And that's exactly what's happening today when Yahweh has given us instruction and commandments and we refuse to do them. So we become hearers and not doers of the word. So much of this problem also is from the false doctrine of that was what we're going to cover now with dealing with quote unquote God the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the Nicene Creed, which many people adhere to, was written around 325 AD. We're going to read you the Nicene Creed and what it says about the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to read to you the Constantinople Creed, which is written 56 years later in 381. And we'll show you the difference on just how they treat the Holy Spirit. Now remember, this is 325 AD. So this is almost 300 years past the death of Christ. Well, the United States isn't even 300 years old now, but we can see what happens to doctrines, to the words of Yahweh over time. We saw it happening right away with the Apostle Paul, with the Galatian church. While he was still alive, they were deviating from what he wrote. But let's begin with the Nicene Creed in 325 A.D. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of His Father, of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being one substance with the Father. Now we're going to handle the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Ghost. That was it. So in 325, we had Jesus Christ becoming God of God, very God of very God. But when it comes to the Holy Ghost, we got nothing. And we believe in the Holy Ghost. 325 A.D. 56 years later, there came the Constantinople Creed. And who really is responsible for this is Basil of Caesarea, of Cappadocia, which is around Turkey. But we're going to see the difference. Now, in this creed, 56 years later, instead of saying, "and we believe in the Holy Ghost," it reads, "we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets." Well, now we have something completely different here. We have a new revelation from this person called Basil, 300 years after the Apostle Paul. So the church epistles were not clear enough to us. The Bible, or the Word of Yahweh, is not clear enough to us. And so he, 300 years later, is going to show us the way it's supposed to have been written. And he did this in a book called On the Holy Spirit. Basil of Caesarea was born 330 A.D. and died 379, so he's about 49 years old. On January 1st, he died, and the Greek Orthodox Church celebrates his death each year on January 1st. So we see where this dealing with where the Spirit has got so mixed up, the Ruach, by capitalizing it, which the Rotherham did also, and mostly everybody else does too, by making it a proper name, a proper noun instead of a common noun. We have all sorts of errors breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have, Yahweh says that there shall have no other gods besides me, but now we've got two other ones, one called Jesus Christ and one called the Holy Spirit, and that is the Trinity. So Athanasius was one of the founders on making Jesus Christ God, of God, light of light, very God, of very God. He did the first part in the Nicene Creed, and he lived from 299 A.D. to 373. But then along came Basil of Caesarea, and he finished off what Athanasius did not come up with by saying the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life, so, which obviously has nothing to do with Scripture, all right, as we will see. So let's just take a look at this error and try to erase this error that's been going on for thousands of years now. Let's deal with Basil's statement that the Holy Spirit is the Lord. Well, we see in Deuteronomy 10:17, it reads, "For as touching Yahweh your Elohim, He is Elohim of Elohim and Lord of Lords, the great and mighty and the fearful El, who respecteth not person nor accepteth the bribe." Well, Deuteronomy tells us the Lord is Yahweh and not the Holy Spirit. And we also see this in Psalms 8, verse 1. And it reads, "O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy splendor upon the heavens." Let's look at verse 9. Same psalm. "The birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, the passerbys by the paths of the seas. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth." Well, it didn't say Holy Spirit is the Lord. It's got Yahweh as our Lord. The word Holy Spirit is only used three times in the Old Testament, the phrase. Holy Spirit is only used three times. We're going to see in Acts 2:36, we know that Yahweh is Lord, all right, until His Son comes around, and Yahweh is going to do something with His Son, which is revealed in Acts 2:36, which reads, "Assuredly then, let all the house of Israel know that both Lord and Christ hath Yahweh made Him, even the same Yahushua whom you crucified." Okay, well, Yahweh was Lord until His Son came around, and He set Him on His right hand and made Him Lord. So Yahweh has put Yahushua, His only begotten Son, in charge. Now He is Lord. This is why 1 Corinthians 8:6 makes a statement that there is one God and one Lord. Let's just read it. "Yet to us there is one Elohim, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Mashiach Yahushua, through whom are all things, and we through Him." Well, it's interesting, we see nothing here about the Holy Spirit being Lord. How about the giver of life? One of the other claims that Basil made about the Holy Spirit, he's at the giver of life. Well, we know Genesis 2:7, and it doesn't anywhere mention the Holy Spirit, but 2:7 reads, "So then Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of" what? "Life. And man became a living soul." So who's the giver of life? Yahweh Elohim. Not the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some other things concerning Yahweh being the giver of life. In Psalms 119 verse 107, "I have been afflicted exceedingly. O Yahweh, give me life according to Thy word." How about in verse 149? "My voice, O hear, according to Thy loving kindness. O Yahweh, according to Thy want, give me life." About 156, "Thy compassions are great, O Yahweh, according to Thy regulations, give me life." And then 159, "See Thou that Thy precepts I have loved, O Yahweh, according to Thy loving kindness, give me life." Now, the third thing that Basil said is, remember the first one was the Holy Spirit, was the Lord. The second thing, the giver of life. And we're going to cover the third thing, that He has spoken through the prophets. Let's take a look at that. And this is a real problem. And we've covered it in past class about Yahweh. The words of Yahweh comes from the mouth of Yahweh, which we will see in 2 Kings 17, verse 13. It reads, "And Yahweh testified against Israel and against Judah through all His prophets, everyone who had a vision, saying..." Who was saying? Yahweh. Who is He speaking through? The prophets. "Turn ye from your wicked ways and keep My commandments," etc., etc. In chapter 21 of 2 Kings, verse 10, you know, this is just all the way through. We've got so far away from our scriptures that people can make such ridiculous claims and nobody question it. 2 Kings 21:10, "Yahweh therefore spake through His servants the prophets, saying..." Oh, it doesn't say anything about here about the Holy Ghost has spoken through the prophets. Let's go to Jeremiah 29:19, and it reads, "Because they hearken not unto My words, declareth Yahweh, which I have sent unto them by My servants the prophets, betimes sending them, yet hearken they not, declareth Yahweh." How about just even another simple one? How about Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2? You know, so obvious that people are reading the scriptures. "Whereas in many parts and many ways of old, Yahweh spake unto the fathers and the prophets. At the end of these days, He has spoken unto us in His Son." Very simple. Yahweh spoke to the prophets, Yahweh spoke through His Son. So when the revelation for Galatians comes through Christ, who's really giving Christ those words? It's Yahweh. So Yahweh through Christ, through Paul. Very simple, easy situation. So we see another claim, this whole concoction that Basil created in 375 by his book on the Holy Spirit, it has no basis, no evidence. On the contrary, it becomes ludicrous. We got to remember, just pay attention to scriptures. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a very good example when people come to you with these statements. And what they want to do is to focus on one or two verses and don't look at the other 100 to say something different. Let's just look at the concept of who are the characters in this book. And Revelation chapter 4 and 5 expresses this very simply. You will see in Revelation 4 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, you will see Yahweh Elohim of hosts on his throne. Okay, very, very apparent. You will see the 24 elders around his throne. Very apparent. You will see the four living creatures. You will also see messengers, or people call angels, but celestial messengers. And you will see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb. But you see nothing about this other entity called God the Holy Spirit, and you don't even see the entity God the Son, because there is one, and his name is Yahweh Elohim of hosts, of whom all things came, all things, including the Son, including the 24 elders, including the four living creatures, including all the messengers. Another thing that we should realize in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, is there are two names put on the foreheads of the 144,000. And that's in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Let's take a look at those two names. And it reads, "And I saw, and lo, the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and his Father's name written upon their foreheads." Interesting. Right? Remember, which we're going to see, Christ, or Yahushua, the Lamb, has a God. And his God is Yahweh, his Father. The Lamb's name is upon their forehead, and the Father. So there's two names. There's not three. The Holy Spirit name is not on his forehead. Well, that would be very disrespectful. How many thrones? All right, this shows you there's one God, but he also has his Son who is exalted. So there are two thrones and not three thrones. They're not all equal. You know, so with the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, there should be one. It should either be one of all things, one throne, because there's, according to them, one God and they're all the same, or there should be three thrones. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. What is it? One throne or three thrones? If you have three thrones, well, you got a problem, because then they're not all they're all individually divided when they're supposed to be one. So you have such a problem when you have a Father and a Son. All right, it's a very simple situation. Yahweh has one throne, so we're going to look at the two thrones in Revelation 3:21. So when people direct you into these doctrines, don't go to the scriptures, all right? Go to what they're going to point out and haggle over this scripture or that scripture. Go to the whole idea, the crux of this situation. In chapter 3, verse 21, "He that overcometh, I will give unto him," and this is Yahushua talking, "to take his seat with me in my throne, as I also overcame and took my seat with my Father in his throne." Wow. Very simply. All right. And it's also in chapter 22, verse 1. Let's just look at the two thrones again. And he pointed out to me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, issuing forth out of the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb, in the midst of the broadway thereof. Then in verse 3, and no curse shall there be any more, and the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants will render divine service unto him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. Very simply. So when you're looking at the Trinity with this God, the Holy Spirit, it's just ludicrous again. It's not even worth discussing, which is a sad state, but we have to try to unravel thousands of years of errors. Here's something else that's very apparent. And that's in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. We receive greetings from three entities. Let's just take a look at that. In verse 4, John, unto the seven assemblies which are in Asia, favor to you and peace from, verse 1, we're receiving favor and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is coming. That's Yahweh, which we're going to see in verse 8. Second entity is the seven Ruachs, which are before his throne, which we're going to see who they are, and from Mashiach Yahushua. From Jesus Christ, from Yahushua Mashiach, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So we receive greetings from three entities, Yahweh, the seven spirits which are before his throne, which are seven messengers, which we will see. And, I mean, that's, you can just look it up. It's in Revelations 8, 2, and chapter 1, verse 20, and chapter 5, verse 6. You know, these seven spirits are seven messengers. And we receive greetings from Yahushua Mashiach. No place there about God the Holy Spirit. So, I think we'll go ahead and end this session. We're still going to be talking about Basil and this theology. Obviously, we'll have a part three of Ruach, and it won't be a full course, but it should be, we'll sum up the course with it. So, what we'd like to do now is, as we've been ending our other classes, is from a word from Yahweh through Holy Ruach, a demonstration, a manifestation of bringing into evidence what I have inside of me, and which each one of you can do, and you are told to do, inside of you, by prophesying according to 1 Corinthians 14, for the edifying of the body of the Christ. So right now we'll hear our words from our Father. My sons and my daughters, walk forth today steadily and firmly planted on my words, and not upon the doctrines and speakings of men, who have confounded my word, who have blinded many from walking in my truths, because they have hindered their lives by taking and subtracting from my words. Always be firmly planted upon my word, and know my word is what sets people free. My word is what put people in high places. My word will guide you, if only if you adhere to my words and my words only. So do not be fearful about your future events, but know of assuredly that I am with you, that I am abiding within you, that I am communicating with you as you walk through this life, because I live within you through my Ruach. Amen. Thank you, Father, and we'll see you on the next session.